descended up. My heart an altar, and I love the flame. Okay, who's the dove? The Holy Spirit. And let's read about the Holy Spirit, since that's Pentecost, last Sunday. Let's just read this a little bit as a good word for tonight, as well as a little teaser for Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of a man who's in him? So also no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. So that's what we're doing tonight, right? We're going to understand the Scriptures better by the Holy Spirit. So He is the preacher and the interpreter. So He takes the Word of God, preaches it out loud to a preacher, one of you or myself, and then also enables the ears to hear and the mind to understand and to download it into us, that we be conformed into the image of Christ and know the truths of God. So let's take a look at it in 1 John chapter 5. As you turn there, Holy Spirit, we thank you for being who you are. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You are the Lord. You are God. You are the third person of the Trinity. We thank you for being our friend, our defender, our wisdom, our everything. And we pray that you'd be with us tonight, O Holy Spirit, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to unfold your words to us, that we may worship the Father in spirit and in truth, glorying in the grace of Christ and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so 1 John chapter 5, y'all there? Okay, let's just read that first paragraph. John goes on. I think that's where we are, right? Chapter, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What great words, right? Say amen. Amen. These are awesome words. Wonderful words of life, as we sang a moment ago. Full of comfort, full of victory, full of teaching. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. What's that teach you? What's the Holy Spirit seeking to imprint upon you and blazon upon your heart in these words? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. What's the overarching thing he's after categorically, or in a category type of way? He's teaching about your faith and who you are, right? Your identity. Belief. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is, this is your identity, a child of God. So how do you know that you're a child of God? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Very simple, right? But you know, one of the things the Holy Spirit needs to do to us constantly is to convince us of our identity, that we do indeed belong to Christ, that we are indeed saved. What was one of the first things the devil tempted Jesus to? It was concerning his identity in the wilderness, right? The devil comes and tempts Jesus. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Let's question your identity to start out here, Jesus. He always wants to come and question our identity. Are you really saved? Are you really one of God's own? Aren't you just fooling yourselves? Aren't you kidding yourself? You're not really saved. That's the devil. He wants to always tempt and pull out the rug from under us and try to cause doubt as to who we truly are. The Holy Spirit speaking through these words of the Apostle John is affirming and confirming and putting into you a conviction about your identity, namely that you are children of God. And how do you know? Because you believe that Jesus is the Christ. No one can say Jesus is Lord, in truth and spirit, that is, except by the Spirit. No one can say Jesus be cursed, who has the Holy Spirit. So, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. That's a pretty hefty identity. A son of God, a child of the Heavenly Father. Children of the Heavenly Father, right? So, this is a... to be able to call God your Father, to be a child of the God for whom nothing is impossible, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth. Jesus has given us power to become children of God through faith in Him. He says, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. What's that mean? What's that teaching? Everyone who loves the parent loves the child. Everyone who loves the parent, who's the parent? God, which the Father, right? The first person of the Trinity. Everyone who loves the parent, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, loves the child. Who's the child? Jesus. Yeah, I mean, we can all, he's also going to talk about loving the children of God in the next verse. And it's the same kind of here, as if you love the parent, you're going to love all the children of God. But I think he's really saying here is if you love the parent, God the Father, you'll also love Jesus, God the Son. You can't claim to love God the Father and not believe in His Son. Jesus, if you hate the child, you hate the Father. If you love the Father, you'll love His child. You can't say, for example, you love me and hate Naomi. I wouldn't accept it. You don't love me. If you love me, everyone who loves the parent is going to love the child. But how much more so when it comes to God and Jesus? And Jesus brings it up, remember, a lot of times in the Gospels, right? They claim to love God. He says, if you loved God, you'd love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. If you loved God, you'd love my words. But you hate God. No, we don't. We love God. Well, you seek to kill me. That's not what Abraham did. You do what your father did. No, God's our father. Your father's the devil, because you seek to murder me. If you don't accept the Son, you don't accept the Father. That's a great... And he says that in other places in here too, doesn't he? That, it's a package deal. If you love the Father, you're going to love the Son. If you love the Son, you're going to love the Father. You can't separate those two. You can't claim to love one and not the other. Everybody wants to claim they love God, right? Muslims, Jews, Hindus, whatever. But if it depends on whether, what you believe about Jesus Christ as to whether you really love the Father or not. If you don't love the Son, then you're calling God a liar. And you actually truly hate Him, even if you think you love Him, right? So, where does Jesus say that in other places? I'm trying to think somewhere in John there. John, he says that a lot of times. But like he says, Father loves the Son. Okay. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Right? He says, truly, I say, okay, we did that part. He's given all honor to the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, given all judgment to the Son. If you don't honor the Son, though, you don't honor the Father. And he says that on a number of different occasions. So Jesus is constantly fighting up against people who claim to love God, to love Him as their Father, as most of the world does today. But you'll know whether they truly love God or not. Tell me what you believe about Jesus Christ, right? And then I'll know whether you love God in truth. And we'll be able to either confirm your confession or call it a big sham and deny it. Because if you don't love the Father, you don't love the Son. If you don't love the parent, you don't love the... If you claim to love the Father, you must love the Son as well. Everyone who loves the parent loves the child. So that confirms your identity, doesn't it? You believe in Jesus Christ, you love Him, you love His words, you believe His words, then therefore you know also that you love the Father. And the Father loves you, and you're His child. And your identity is confirmed by the Holy Spirit, who's speaking through these words tonight to confirm and give you a conviction about who you really are and your identity, so that the devil doesn't cause you to doubt it. It's one of his jobs, is to convince us that we belong to Christ. Any questions? Verse 2? Yes. Not so much. Well, we do have the Spirit come up a couple of times through the letter, but not as much. Yep. Yeah, I mean, we get the... Yeah, okay, good question, Vivian. Yeah. And we got Trinity Sunday coming up on Sunday, so we'll be talking about that a little more then. But look at verse 1 John 3:24. All who keep his commandments abide in him and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which is given to us. So John is addressing the Holy Spirit too, of course, and he does that in other places in the letter. But in this particular case, he's talking about the Father and the Son. And everything really does hinge on what you believe about Jesus. The Holy Spirit will preach Jesus Christ and then bring you to faith and redemption in him. I mean, it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus, then you know the Father, you have access to the Father, and it's the Holy Spirit who brings you to Jesus to get access to the Father. They're all working together to save you. Yeah. Depends if they believe in Jesus. If they're Messianic Jews, believing Jews, then they're saved just like the rest of us are. If they're Jews who claim to know God as Father, but reject Jesus, then they're sons of the devil. Still, that's what Jesus says. Whether they believe that or not, they're still damned. God's working to save them. But if they, you know, what does Stephen say when he's being stoned by the Jews? You stiff-necked people. Well, yeah, ouch, yeah, he said that. He says, goodness, that's why it's good to have an interaction here. It keeps things lively. But he says, I have, actually. You stiff-necked people, you uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, right? Just as your fathers did, so do you. The Jews have always been resisting the Holy Spirit, by and large, since God called them. Not always, but for the most part, right? And not everybody, but most of them. So if you see Orthodox Jews who are super, super, you know, doing their thing by the Wailing Wall and wearing all their garb and following all the letters of the traditional rabbis, not necessarily the scriptures, by the way, but the rabbis, and they're very hard into that, they're unsaved. They're damned. They actually, their devil is their father, unfortunately. But hopefully they'll be converted. Hopefully someone will preach to them and their hearts will be open. There's only one way to heaven, Jesus says. It's me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says to the Jews, remember all these words where he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's speaking to the Jews. He's not talking to Gentiles, although it's written down for us, but it's spoken to Jews. Yeah.
How do you know that you are saved?
Right.
And in the first verse, he's talking about loving, you can't love the Father.
Yeah.
You can't love the Father without loving the Son.
Right.
Without loving the child. So, whoever has my commandments and obeys
them. Yeah, that's the next line.
The one who loves me.
Yes. Right.
And so that relationship is tied to obedience. Because obedience is the way we have to know who we are.
Yes. Apostasy. Right. The man who committed the ultimate sin.
Right.
Right. Eternal damnation is a hefty thing that most people treat lightly, right? And death was much more around in the culture. Everybody's dying from plagues and mice and rats and childbirth and, you know. Very good. No one who denies the Son has the Father. This is 1 John chapter 2. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. There it is again. They're tied. But the way to know that you know the love that you love the Father is through what you believe about Jesus Christ. Anybody can talk a good game about the Father, but you tell me what you believe about Jesus Christ, and we'll see whether you know the Father in truth or not. Right? Talks about the Spirit. Talks about the Spirit, and then we're going to look in a moment about a King James edition that was added into the text there in just a moment, which addresses the Spirit as well. So let's take a look here, verse 2. By this we know. There it is again, the assurance you're talking about. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. That's interesting. This is all tied together, isn't it? How do you know you love God's, not only His Son, His child, capital C, but all of His children? Because we're supposed to love the brethren. If you don't love your own brother, if you hate your brother and say you love God, you don't love God because you haven't loved your brother. The children of God. How do you know that you've loved the children of God? It's when we love God. Isn't that interesting? It goes all together. And obey His commandments. So you know you love God when you obey His commandments. You know you love your neighbor when you love God. You know you are loving when you keep His word. It's all going back and forth together. They all go together in one big package deal. Like you wrap up those things at Easter with a big bow, and it's in that little cellophane, and all those gifts inside are all together in the same basket. Loving God, keeping His commandments, loving the children, it's all together. Each one you can check each one by the other one. Do I love God? Well, do I keep His word? Yes, do I keep His word? How do I know? Because I love His children. How do I love His children? By keeping His word. How do I keep His word? By loving the Father. How do I love His children? By loving the Father. How do I, you know, it all goes back and forth together. They're all, so you don't even have to figure it out much more than that. Just know that they all go together. The estimation of the commandments is to love, right? Yeah, and there's no law against love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Yeah. Yeah. And obeying His commandments, right? So what are His commandments? Well, everything He tells us, that is according to our new life in Christ, right? And we're not keeping the Old Testament ceremonial laws, etc., things like that. Although we can learn from them. And it's not that you are now justifying yourself by the keeping of the law either. You love God, and out of that love and out of that freedom flows a life of obedience. It's not that you obey in order to justify yourself by keeping the law, but having been justified by Christ, believing on Him, God gives you a new heart, a new life, and then out of that naturally flows the fruit of obedience. And even when we keep His commandments, we're not seeking to justify ourselves by that. And lean upon that as if that's our means of justification. Our justification is through faith in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone. But then loving God, we use our freedom purposefully to serve. Because that's the new heart that God's put into us. And you guys all do that. I see that all the time. You guys are all serving and loving each other and using their jobs wherever you are. Like you said, you came in here. What was the word? Something us serving. Good day. Yeah. And that's at your vocation, and you guys, where you are, we're all serving each other wherever we are. So, you guys are doing well with this. So, any questions, comments? Go to verse 3. Okay. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Okay. So remember, Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How can you claim to love me and not keep my word? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? Right? Not that we're perfect at that. I know, I get it, okay? And I know Jeff, you always are trembling as to, am I keeping God's word? And I'm kind of like you a lot of that way too. It's not, that's not what he's saying here, but when we love God, we want to keep his commandments, and we do keep his commandments, and you do keep his commandments. Which is love. Okay, but those who claim to know Christ and don't want to obey or keep his word, you got to wonder, where are you? You know, if people start arguing with Christ and saying, I don't agree with you. I don't buy that. I'll agree with the other things, but not these things. Well, then you got to wonder where their faith is in that case. All right, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So how do you love God? By keeping his word, by obeying him. And the beautiful thing about that is, you know, you might think, oh, keeping his commandments, oh, I'm under the law, that's a heavy burden. That's not what he's talking about here. Because he says, and his commandments are not burdensome. Let's say that word together, not burdensome. Let's look at that word in the Greek. The word for burdensome is barous, which means burdensome, heavy burdens, burdensome precepts, things that are severe, weighty, grievous, stern, oppressive, hard to be borne, heavy, overcharged, oppressive. God's commandments are none of those things. Not for us in Jesus, because we're not under the law. We're under grace, and we do these things freely. And really, all God says is, summarize it in chapter 3, verse 23. This is all God, if you want to summarize the whole Bible, someone says, summarize the entire scriptures for me, everything God wants, in basically one sentence. I can summarize everything God's after with us in one sentence. It's verse 23 of chapter 3 here. And this is his commandment. There's the word that we have to obey. This is what God wants. That we should believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Done. Kaput. End of story. If you do that, that's all God's after. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. And then you love one another in response to that. That's all we're after. That's all the Bible, ultimately, God is after. You don't have to memorize 1,000 commandments and do thus on this day and that, keep that festival and walk this many steps on the Sabbath and all that kind of stuff. Just believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and love one another. And God is like, that's all. Great. Love it. That's what he's after. Peachy keen. Yes.
And the other side of that,
I'm going to stretch my back. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. God is not just barely dealing with us, ready to cast us off in our first mistake. A miser who begrudgingly hands us over the kingdom because we kept his word well enough. You know, he is a very gracious, loving king and father who absolutely knows everything about you, loves you to pieces, to the cross, is faithful to us when we make mistakes, when we sin or we fail. Like you say, the blood of Jesus, his son, is daily cleansing us from all of our sins as we walk in fellowship with him. He's patient. He understands we're not yet conformed into the image of Christ. And he's daily working on that with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's very gentle. And what does Jesus say concerning burdens? Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or I can say, I will refresh you. Think about that. This is the second person of the Trinity who is a different, distinct person, but is the same God. They're all one God, three distinct persons. So this is the Jesus' character in his person is the same as the Father, as the Son. Even though they're three distinct persons, they're each God and they're all one essence, and this is the personality of God. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice, so God's commandments, when we come to Him and walk in Him, especially in Jesus now, in salvation that we have, this is not heavy, it's not oppressive, it's not a burden hard to bear. That's the law. The law was that way. But the gospel and the commandments of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another, that's light. That's easy. That's a delight to our souls. It's joy. My yoke is easy, Jesus says. That word in the Greek is Christos, which means profitable, fit, good, gentle, easy to use, easy to bear, having nothing harsh or galling about it, good and virtuous. My yoke is easy. It's easy, gentle and easy to bear. And my burden, in that case, is the word fortion, which is interesting. It's the word for a burden, a load, or especially the freight of a ship, goods and merchandise carried by a ship, freight. Okay, the burden that you lay upon the ship of you, the burden that God puts upon you is light. The word in the Greek is elaphros, light, not heavy, and easy to bear. So, sins are hard to bear. Sins are a heavy weight, like Pilgrim's Progress. Carrying a backpack is burdening you down. You come to Christ, He says, that'll just roll down off the hill, go into the grave, and never be seen again. And now you're light and free. And all I'm asking of you is to believe in Jesus Christ and love one another. And that is keeping His commandments. Of course, there's a lot of details with that you can get into, like, okay, I'm not going to lust, and I'm going to live an honest life, and I'm going to serve my neighbor, and all that. But that's all under the beautiful umbrella of love. If you just love, you're going to do all these other things. Okay, so it's a light and an easy burden. The good way is pleasant. God says in Jeremiah 9, I think it is, Jeremiah 9, yeah. I might be confusing that one, actually. But it's, He says, look, ask for the ancient roads where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Right? Isn't that cool that God is very light? Jesus, we know of the apostles. They said, by Him, by Jesus, everyone that believes in Him is freed from everything from which you could not be free under the law of Moses. And Peter says, why would you put a yoke upon the neck of the Gentiles, which neither we Jews nor our fathers were able to bear? The law is a heavy burden, because it doesn't save you. It just tells you a lot of things to do. The gospel is a light burden. It's not even a burden at all. It's, I love you freely. I've saved you in Christ. Believe in Jesus. I love you. You love me. Isn't that great? We're together. We're friends again, says God. Now let's go love each other. Let's have a father-son adventure. Walk down the beach and see who we can bless. That's your life. It's a beautiful life, and that's your eternal life too. Okay, so His commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. What does that mean? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. What are we talking about overcoming? Sin and all the ways of the world, right? The world and all of its trappings of wickedness, evil, byways, highways, detours from the path of life. And all the ways of the world, all the sinful trappings of this world, seven deadly sins and all the rest, are burdensome. They're heavy, hard to bear. Come to me, all you are heavily laden with sin, burdened under the weight of all that guilt, and I'll give you rest. Overcoming the world is what we're called to do as Christians. So what is the word for overcome in the Greek? Is nikao. Yeah. Yep. And then you get the word victory is nike. So these words are both in the same sentence here, overcoming and victory. This is the victory, the nike, that nikao, overcomes the world. So what are we called to be? Overcomers. I'm an overcomer. Right, that song. You know that song, right? Devin, you know that one? So I'm an overcomer. We are called to conquer as Christians. What are we called to conquer? The old Lutheran standby answer. Sin, death, and the devil, right? And the world. So they're after us. Sin wants to detour us from Christ, turn us away. So does the devil. It wants to cause doubt and cause us to turn aside from him. The world wants to come back to Vanity Fair and come by and see what you'll merchandise. You'll purchase in this world, go after sin. Walk through the streets of Vanity Fair. What will ye buy? What will ye buy? On this street is English Row. There's German Row. We've got lands, titles, preferments, powers, honors, prostitutes, things, pleasures, trinkets, entertainments. What will ye buy? Adventures? We buy the truth, say Christian and faithful. So we overcome the world. We turn aside from all these things and we go straight for Christ in heaven. By what? Faith. Thank you, Vivian. That's the victory that overcomes the world, our faith in Christ. Our faith in Christ is faith in the one who has overcome the world for us, right? Because remember, what did Jesus say? What does he say here? Exactly. So you're talking there, Jeannie, and what was that one? Yes. So, yes, good. So John 16, Jesus says, I've said this to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So how do we overcome the world? By believing in the one who overcame it before us. He already came, overcame sin, death, the devil, the world. He went through Vanity Fair, and I love that, in Pilgrim's Progress, in the Old English. And the Beelzebub took him, since he was such a man of honor, the Prince of Peace, he took him through all the streets of the city. But Jesus spent there not a farthing. I love that, not a farthing. Not a penny on the world. He went straight through. Took him to the height of the mountain. I'll give you all these kingdoms, Jesus. All the glory of them if you but worship me and fall down and bow and worship me. Depart from me. You shall worship the Lord your God, and on him only shall you serve. So Jesus forsook all that and said, I'm going for God. And we go for Jesus. And we overcome the world just like he overcame the world. And how do we do it? By the Spirit, which is in us, the Holy Spirit, who's greater than he who is in the world, who causes us to be more than conquerors than him who loves us, right? God's given us a Spirit that then triumphs over and turns aside from all of the trappings of the world, and we go straight forward with Christ. And whenever we do stumble or have a trip or a mistake, quickly repent, God forgives us. We go merrily on our way. Even that can't stop us. We're called more than conquerors. Actually, it's, I think the word in the Greek is supranikos or something like that in Romans 8. We're super above, more than conquerors through Christ. Are you overcoming the world? Did my dad overcome the world? I was just talking about this with someone yesterday, another pastor, and I was talking about, you know, I wanted my dad, because he was always like the king, you know. And my dad was, he could conquer anything, it seems. He was larger than life to me. And toward the end of his life, he wrestled with depression. And I was like, for the last couple of years, I was like, he can't end depression. This is the dad who wouldn't even let me be depressed. That was another story, but it was not really even out in my family to be positive all the time. But I'm like, how can he end in defeat? You know, being conquered by his own mind and being depressed. I so wished he could conquer that. He never really conquered his depression. But I preached this to you that he was still an overcomer. He's still conquered by faith because he finished his course, crossing the finish line, believing in Jesus. I figured, that's a winner. So my dad is a winner. And he won and he finally did conquer. He was always a winner. I never beat him at anything. Back to him. He was always, play ping pong, play tennis, play whatever. But he did conquer by keeping to Christ. Yeah, yeah. And I keep saying, God, please tell Dad I love him. I know he knows that, but yes, yeah, yeah. I was telling this fellow pastor the other day. I was like, you know, you want to finish your life like all the movies we ever watch as Americans. It's like it's a happily ever after at the end. Everything works out. But I was telling this guy, I'm like, you know, in life, not everything works out all the time for a lot of people. They kind of end in trouble. You think you're going to get to everything and it's going to work all out. And some people it does. But some Christians, they get to the end of their life and it's tough. They're going through cancer, they're going through this, they're going through that. Their body's not working, they're depressed, like my dad. And I said, it's like a marathon, I was telling this guy. And I'm like, you're running 26 miles and you finally come in to the very end of the Olympic race and you're going around that last lap. You're now in the stadium. After all those mountains and hills, and you're coming into the stadium, and the crowd is now thunderously erupting in cheers as you're on your final lap, and you want to just run through there and be like, yeah, woohoo, yeah, all right, I'm coming through, and you run through and you break the tape, and here I am in Jesus, and it's all great. And may it be for you. May that be how you finish your race, and me. But you know, a lot of Christians, it seems, after 26 miles, they're dragging. They're just clawing their way into the stadium. The crowd is erupting in this thunderous, booming cheer of encouragement, and they can't even hear it. It's just like, ugh, ugh, ugh. And I felt like my dad was kind of like that. But he came across the finish line and just collapsed, as if he's collapsing through the tape. The tape burst, and I pictured him falling into Christ's arms, not letting him hit the ground. And as soon as he landed in Christ's arms, he was instantly restored in strength, you know. Sometimes we cross the finish line like an Olympic sprinter, and sometimes we're crawling on our last breath of possible energy. But if we cross in faith, it's the victory that overcomes the world, and Christ will make sure that we do. He's sealed us, and we'll be more than conquerors to him who loved us. Hopefully not right before bed.
No, well, my niece is
Yeah.
The whole process is
right. Right. The slow shutting down of the body. Yeah. Death is a, it is. Right. Be ready to go. It'd be better to go when you're ready to go than that whole last phase is kind of tough one. It was tough for my dad, for sure, and watching him for 5 days or 6 days. Yes. Oh, yeah. And a lot of things come out in families in that last couple of days that you didn't know were there sometimes. They can be good or bad. And it's like, whoa, didn't know that was there. He does, yeah. Yep. Yeah, that would be nice. Yeah. It's a blessed time, but it's also a grievous time because sin is ugly and death is ugly. It's an enemy. But it can also be a beautiful, peaceful time and in other ways because the Lord has saved us. Yeah. Can you say? Well, we all have to cross that river one day unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, which may He very well may. So maybe we're talking about this and it's a moot point because we're not going to have to die. That would be kind of cool. But if the Lord tarries, we'll all have to cross that river one day.
Well, it underscores the notion that salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is a declaration.
Yeah, good point, Aaron. Yeah.
Our journey of salvation is often not peaceful. But we have peace. So in John 14, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." So although we might feel feeling peace and having peace with God, are two different things.
Yeah.
So peace, as the world thinks of it, is different than having peace with God. That how did Jesus give us that? Through dying on the cross.
Right.
So the very unpeaceful thing that through His blood, that type of peace.
Right. Right. Yeah. And when we do. It's true. I mean, we think he is one and we're another, and that's true. We are distinct from him, but on the other hand, we're all brothers. Even Christ is our brother. And we do have to go through the same things and we have to go through fire like he went through fire. And something to share with people that are passing away, though, is to, as Luther, I think, said, is give them grace. That's what people need to hear more than anything else. The promises of God at those times. And that's what I just kept doing with my dad. And I'll always do it with you guys. That's what every Christian should do. But just bringing the person the promises of God, the promises of God, the promises of God. At that point, they really don't need the law, probably. So I just go over grace after grace after grace and the promises of God. It's not based on you. It's based on God being faithful to His Word. And I just pictured my dad going across the river there, like in Pilgrim's Progress, and he was really, really, really struggling. He was really struggling for those days, and I was like, "Dad, I know it's a tough river, and I know you can't see anything right now as far as the shore is, but I can see the shore. It's not much further away, and I see Jesus standing over there on the shore ready to receive you. You're almost there, Dad, and He's going to get you the whole rest of the way, and I'll swim with you as far across the river as I can. I can't finish the river with you today, Dad, but I'll see you soon, and I'll cross the river myself just a few days after you." You know, but I was like, "There he is. I can see him right there." And I do believe he finished in faith. So let's look at this finishing, and then we'll talk more next week on this. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world but who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So there again, we have not only the definition of how we overcome, by what confession, but there again it is, we come back to the beginning of what we started tonight with, our identity. Who is the victor that has overcome the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Praise God. So these are things that the Holy Spirit, remember we started that looking at that tonight. The Holy Spirit, one of his jobs when he preaches to us, he has many jobs. But one of his chief jobs is to convince us of our identity in Christ, that we are indeed saved and we belong to Jesus. And that's our new identity, which he has to keep imprinting upon us for our comfort and assurance and confidence and boldness. All right. Anything else? Should we say prayer?